several of you attended the conference that this thing got turned around backwards. I don't know how it did it. I guess I did it. Several of you attended the conference at Millsite Baptist Church weekend before last, where Brother Mike Walker is pastor up in Cottesville, West Virginia. And I heard a lot of good things concerning the conference, which, of course, was delightful to me. But I got a note from Yvonne Redding, right after she got back from Cottesville, and she made this observation, and I thought it was just outstanding. I don't know if this is a proper interpretation of Hebrews 1:14, but I heard angels speak this past Friday, Saturday, and Sunday at the Cottesville Conference. Truly, they were ministering spirits in the service of our great Redeemer. I was blessed beyond measure to think I was dropped right into a spiritual honeypot. I longed to return there to worship God with the dear saints there as often as He permits. I want you, if you will, to turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. When I read Yvonne's note, I thought that's exactly the attitude we ought to have every time we come to the house of God. That's the attitude we ought to have with regard to the worship of our God. That's the attitude we ought to have with regard to God's servants, those men He sends to us to proclaim the gospel of His free grace. There are many who have foolish, silly ideas, superstitious ideas with regards to angels. The papists venerate them, offer prayers to them, and worship them as though they were God. There are many who wear little pins and pendants around their necks or on their jackets or somewhere to have a little angel to guard them from evil. And I know folks say, well, I don't really think that. Well, then throw the blooming thing away. Just throw it away. And there are silly people who think that when children, babies, die as little children, they go to heaven and they become angels. And I want to try to answer a question tonight from the Scriptures. I want to give you the answer from Scriptures. What do you know about angels? What do you know about angels? And it's not just a speculative thing. It's not just to give you some better understanding about the angelic creatures. I want to give you a word from God that will help your souls day by day, and a word from God that will help you in understanding the Scriptures. While you're turning to Genesis 32, I've got to make a couple of comments and hear it well. We live in this day of demonic, charismatic tomfoolery. And I wish I could speak loudly enough, with a voice heard broad enough, that the whole Pentecostal world would hear me. The whole of charismatic religion is as demonic as hell itself. It is demonic tomfoolery. And folks talk about speaking in tongues and having visions and having dreams and seeing angels and hearing angels speak. And they talk about having a word from God and a revelation from God. Well, anytime you hear someone say he's had a word from God, a fresh revelation from God, he's seen an angel, he's heard an angel speak, he speaks in tongues, he can perform a miracle. If you happen to have a chaw tobacco in your mouth, that'd be a good time to spit. And then reach back and button your billfold pocket, because he's after your money. That's just absolutely, the things you hear in this regard is just absolute nonsense. Since that which is perfect is come. And right here's what Paul's talking about, 1 Corinthians 13. When he said, when that which is perfect is come. You've got a copy of it in your hand. He's talking about the Word of God. Since that which is perfect is come, that which was in part has been put aside permanently. And the sooner you understand that, the better. We had the complete revelation of God in Holy Scripture. The whole revelation of God in the pages of Holy Scripture. There is no need for, nor can there be, any inspired prophets or apostles with a new word from God. When folks stand up, they talk about being apostles today or prophets today, and they have a word from God. What they say, and this is what they teach, is that the word of that prophet, the word of that apostle, is equal to and authoritative over the written word of God, because this is a fresh, new word from God. Now, that's their doctrine. That's their doctrine. And that's utterly, utterly destructive to any concept of understanding of the Scriptures. Because we have no new word from God. We do not now live in the age of miracles and signs and tongues and wonders. Those things needed in the church's infancy to confirm the apostles as the messengers of the Messiah. I don't mean by that God doesn't perform wonders. He only performs wonders. I mean by that there are no men with gifts to perform wonders as the apostles did. There are no men with gifts to write the book of God as the apostles had. There are no men with gifts to speak in tongues as those of the apostolic age did. For the same reasons, the Lord God no longer sends angels in any visible or audible manifestation to direct us into His will and His ways. We have His Word and His Spirit for that purpose. Now, however, that does not mean that the ministry of God's angels has ceased. Oh, no. The angels of God are as active today as ever. The word angel means messenger. An angel is a messenger from God to you. A messenger from God. One sent from God. Without question, there is a specific order of spirit beings called angels. We'll look at them in a little bit. The fallen angels described in Revelation 12 are commonly referred to as devils or demons. Those fallen angels are messengers of Satan bent upon our destruction. But the angels of God are described in Hebrews 1:14 as ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. They are ministering spirits created by God and sent forth by God to minister to those people chosen and ordained of God to be the heirs of salvation. Now, let's look at our text here in Genesis 32. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, and that's the beginning of this message concerning angels. These are God's host. God's host, called upon by God, or sent by God for our benefit and for our good, to minister to our souls. The host of God. Children of God, we have far more friends than any of us imagine. More than we know, as you make your pilgrimage through this world, as you seek to serve the Lord God, as you walk in the midst of enemies on every side, as you go through darkness and difficulty day after day, if only you could hear, you would hear the rushing of angels' wings, of God's host at your side. If only you had eyes to see, you would see a mountain full of horses and chariots of fire round about you, as Elisha's servant did. Let me show you three things. Three things. I'll be very brief, but I hope very profitable to you. First, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the preeminent angel of God. He is the preeminent angel of God. He is the archangel. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. This one who is the Lord you seek, he comes the messenger of the covenant, that one in whom you delight. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. In Isaiah 63:9, he who is here called the messenger, the angel of the covenant, is called the angel of God's presence. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. The Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant. He is the angel of God's presence. Now, it does not in any way detract from our Lord's glorious deity to speak of him as the angel of God, any more than it detracts from his deity to speak of him as the servant of God. Jesus Christ is that angel of the Lord by whom God came to men and made himself known to men in all the Old Testament pictures you have of the angel of the Lord appearing. You remember Abraham, he had three angels to come to him. One of them was the Son of God. We know that because Abraham bowed down and worshipped him. Abraham worshipped one of them. The Manoah and his wife had the angel of the Lord appear to them, and the Lord did gloriously before them, and he is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. The angel of the Lord appeared again and again and again in the Old Testament scriptures, and all of those pictures where the angel of the Lord, wherever you find that definite article, the angel of the Lord is found, you'll find that's Christ Jesus. And one of his pre-incarnate manifestations, one of the pre-incarnate revelations of himself to his people. To say that Christ is the angel of the Lord is simply to say he is that one by whom God speaks to men. He is that one by whom God sends his message to men. He is that one by whom God reveals himself to men as the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant. Christ Jesus came into this world to fulfill all the stipulations of the covenant. And when he fulfilled all the stipulations of the covenant, as our mediator and substitute, he brought in everlasting righteousness and obtained eternal redemption for us. And now he is that angel of the Lord, the angel of God's presence, the angel of the covenant, by whom he makes known the covenant of grace to his people, having accomplished redemption for us. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. I've referred to it a number of times in the past couple of weeks, but you look at it with me. Having accomplished redemption for us, having fulfilled all the requirements of the covenant, our substitute, our Savior, is seen here by John in Revelation chapter 10 as an angel standing in heaven. Look at Revelation 10, verse 1. In chapter 5, he is the Lamb of God ascending up out of the throne, and he's that one who takes hold of the book of God's decrees, the book of God's purpose. He's the one worthy who has prevailed and is worthy to take the book, to open it, and to loose the seals. That means he's worthy and able to fulfill all God's decrees. Now look at him as his picture here in Revelation 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. Rainbow. We saw that back in chapter 4. The bow circling God's throne, God's covenant on his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. What a picture. You've got the book of God's decrees. Merle, everything the triune God from eternity purposed to be done in that book. Man, it's a big book. Man, it's a big book. Who could imagine such a book? But it's in his hand, a little book. A little book. No difficulties with him. No problems with him. No obstacles before him. Just a little book. It's open in his hand. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Our Lord Jesus is that angel of the covenant who holds the book of God's purpose in his hand with power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as God has given him. And he's always fulfilling God's everlasting purpose as the angel of the covenant. He came here and conquered Satan. He bound him and cast him into the bottomless pit. He is that one who rebukes the devil and stands by our side when Satan raises Moses up and would accuse us of our own crimes and our own sins. He is that one who, back in Zechariah chapter 3, stands by while Satan is at Joshua's right hand and he's resisting Joshua. But the angel of the Lord stands by. He stands by and he says, "The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee." He simply speaks the word by pleading what he has done. The Lord rebuked them. He said, "Take off his dirty clothes. Put clean raiment on him. That priest who defiled himself down in Babylon, you take off his filthy clothes and put clean raiment on him and put a fair mitre on his head. I cause your iniquities to pass from you." That's the message of the angel of the Lord, our great intercessor, our great high priest, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, second, turn to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Christ is the angel preeminent, who rules the universe for us, for the saving of his people. Oh, how we ought to rejoice in that. How we ought to rejoice in that. Our great Savior, the Son of God, absolutely rules the world. One of the men back in the office a little bit ago asking, or made the statement, I wonder what God's doing with all that's going on the past couple of weeks. What we look at is tragedies and travesty and Things we'd never choose. Things we'd never choose for anybody. What's God doing? The angel of the Lord is performing the will of God, fulfilling the purpose of God, accomplishing all the decree of God, and he's doing it for the salvation of God's elect. Oh, my God. Teach me to be content with what you do. Teach me to be at ease with your purpose. Teach me to bow and quit bucking your purpose. That which came to pass today came to pass because the Son of God, the angel of God's presence, the angel of the covenant, turned that page of God's book and says, "Let's move on." He's accomplishing God's purpose. All right, here in Revelation chapter 1. Let me talk to you briefly about some human angels. Faithful pastors are the angels of God's churches. They are the angels of God's churches. God's angels to his churches. Look in Revelation 1, verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Here and then in chapters 2 and 3, the Spirit of God gives us this picture of pastors, pastors of local churches, God's servants, those who are sent of God to preach the Word of God, And it describes them as angels, because faithful men, gifted, called, and sent of God, are to perform the work of the ministry that God's given them as messengers of God to your souls. Bobby Estes, that's my responsibility and my privilege. I'm here to be God's messenger to your soul. That's the purpose of a pastor. I can't emphasize sufficiently the necessity of a pastor to every child of God, and particularly to every local assembly. You've got to have God's messenger to your soul. You've got to have God's messenger to your soul. I get very concerned for a local church. I get very concerned for a local church. And some of those in this position are going to hear this message. I want them to hear it, and I want you to hear it. I get very concerned for a local church that goes for a long time without a pastor and is content not having one. A group of folks, Merle, who think they can make it on their own are going to make a mess on their own. Now, if I drop dead tonight, you remember that tomorrow. You remember that tomorrow. Local churches cannot function properly without a faithful pastor. You've got to have one. Why are they called angels? Because God has ordained the salvation of His elect by the hearing of the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But a man can't preach unless he's been sent. You're right. He can't. And you can't hear unless God sends you a man to proclaim the word. The word of God is that by which we are born again. The word of God is that seed planted in us by the Holy Spirit, by which God gives life to chosen sinners. Look in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 18. James 1, verse 18. Of His own will begat He us. You see that? We believe salvation by God's sovereign will. Yes, sir. With the word of truth. Of His own will begat He us. With the word of truth. That means, Mark Henson, God doesn't save folks apart from the ministry of the word. That's how God saves His people. You can do whatever you want to with that. That's what the book teaches. And it teaches it throughout the New Testament. But we believe God's sovereign and can save sinners however He wants to. He can. And the way He wants to is by the preaching of the word. That's exactly what He tells us. Not only that, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Let no one despise or lightly esteem the ministry of the word. Gospel preachers are essential both to the salvation of chosen sinners and to the edification of those sinners chosen, redeemed, and called by the grace of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The word quite literally is pastor teachers. Pastor teachers. The pastor is the man responsible to teach the congregation. That's my responsibility. My responsibility and my responsibility alone. God gives many men gifts to assist in those things, but the responsibility for this congregation is my responsibility as the pastor teacher in this place. And He did this for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He did it to bring God's people into the blessed joy of the perfection of Christ in sanctification. to building us up in the faith, edifying us as the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, this work's not going to cease until God's work in this world is over. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Let me tell you what I've experienced. I get telephone calls and letters and emails every day. Every day. From all over the world. Every day. And folks have questions. Oh, man. They have questions. Questions about angels and questions about church and questions about church order and questions about this point of doctrine, that questions about the millennium, questions about the rapture, questions about no rapture, questions about Christ's second coming, questions about wine or bread at the Lord's table, questions about baptism. Just question. I'll tell you what I almost never experience. Almost never get those questions from somebody who's sitting under a faithful ministry. Almost never get them. Almost never get them. Somebody who's sitting under and hearing the preaching of a faithful gospel preacher. How come? Because the questions are answered in the context of the gospel as a man faithfully preaches the word. The folks who are tossed to and fro with the cunning craftiness and sleight of men with every wind of doctrine. Hey, you believe this today and tomorrow. Well, I've changed my mind. They don't sit under and heed the preaching of a faithful gospel preacher. I've often heard people say, well, I follow the Lord. I don't follow any man. Now, there's a sense in which that's right. Every man is responsible for his own soul. And you are responsible to search the Scriptures and make certain that those preachers you hear are preaching the truth. Make sure that what Don Fortner says to you Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Tuesday night is according to this book. And Bill Rolliffe, don't quit listening to me. If it's not according to this book, go find somebody who's telling you the truth. If it's according to this book, you'd better pay attention. You'd better pay attention. If you follow Christ, you're going to follow a preacher. If you follow Christ, you're going to follow a preacher. You couldn't say. Write that down. Put quotation marks on it. And you can say, Don Fortner said that. I'll stand to it. If you follow Christ, you're going to follow a preacher. If you don't follow his servant, you don't follow him. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. I recall years ago, when Brother Mahan had the preacher's school in Ashland. And some years later, one of the fellows made a mess of things where he was. And Brother Mahan and I were on the road, he said to me, discussing that situation, he said, well, he was with us for a long time, but he never shut up long enough to learn anything. Folks who know everything know too much. Don't be so quick to offer an opinion about things. Listen to the preaching of the Word. Search the Scriptures and obey the Word of God. These faithful men are portrayed as living creatures, beasts, in Revelation chapter 4. They are men who, by the gift and grace of God, the Holy Spirit, are as bold as lions, as strong as oxen, as compassionate as men. And they soar to heaven for a word from God. I tell preachers all the time, especially my young friends, If you're going to do this work, you better have the hide of a rhinoceros. And you better have a backbone of steel as wide as an 8-lane freeway. And you better have a heart as tender as a baby's. You've got to be as bold as a lion, as strong as an ox, tender and compassionate as a man, and like an eagle soaring to heaven to get God's word for his people. They're described in Isaiah 6 as seraphs, seraphim, looking constantly on the mercy seat, with their eyes fixed constantly on the blood, constantly looking to the crucified Redeemer, and then carrying the word of God from the crucified Redeemer, fresh from off the altar of God, with a hot coal in their hands to touch the lips of God's elect, saying, thine iniquity is purged, your sin is taken away because of the work of the Redeemer. Constantly declaring to men and women the accomplishments of Christ Jesus. Gospel preachers, by the unction of God the Spirit, speak the word. And when they speak by the unction of God the Spirit, sinners hear God speak. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Brother Mark's going down to preach for our friends down at Spring Lake Sunday and Wednesday next week. Wouldn't it be amazing if God speak through you? If God would speak through you. And if God doesn't speak through you, everything is just so much wind and air. I can't tell you how I pray as I prepare to preach to you that God will speak through me to you this hour. I've been at this for a while, and I'm more keenly aware now than I have ever been of the utter, complete vanity and uselessness of my most ardent labors in preparation, unless God blesses the word preached. I can't overcome your prejudices. I can't overcome your obstacles standing between you and the word. I can't do anything. I'm as helpless as a worm in the ground to try to do anything for you or to you spiritually. I can't do anything. But oh, if God will speak, He'll alter your life forever through the word He gives to one of His servants. Gospel preachers. The angels of God to the souls of men. Lead sinners to the worship of God, giving glory, honor, thanks to Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. Now, let's look at that text I referred to earlier in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. There are a special order of heavenly spirit beings called angels, the angels of God, who were specifically created by God to be ministering spirits to God's elect. Look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? These heavenly ministering spirits were created by God, our Heavenly Father, to minister to and serve the needs of those who shall be saved by His grace. God Almighty has an elect people scattered through all the human race, scattered in all the parts of the earth, scattered through all the ages of time. And for each of those elect sinners, God has ordained a time of love when He will call the chosen redeemed sinner to Himself by the word of His grace. And He sends His angels to protect, to care for, to minister to secretly guard His chosen, who shall be the heirs of His salvation. The papists talk about having guardian angels. Each child got a special guardian angel. And folks like that kind of nonsense. But the scriptures don't teach anything like that. All the innumerable host of God's angels are guardians of His elect. Oh, God, open His eyes and let Him see. Look yonder. The mountain is full of chariots and horses of fire, the angels of God kept around us. If we could just see, oh, if we could just see how wondrous the picture is. The angels of God constantly guarding over and protecting His elect. Back in Psalm 91. Let's look at that for just a minute. I won't read just a couple of verses here, but you can read the whole psalm later. Because Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, Thy habitation. Look at verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. James Jordan's here Sunday night. First time we've seen him in a long time. Man, he's had some tough times. Sally Ponce has been sick ever since she got back from Florida a couple of weeks ago. Bob Duff hadn't been out of house in a year. What are you talking about? No evil befall thee. What are you talking about? I got a call last night, a friend of mine. Families and churches going through horrible times. What are you talking about? No evil befall thee. No plague come nigh thy dwelling. But preach you. You've had cancer, you've got a bad heart, what are you talking about? No evil befall thee. No plague come nigh your dwelling. Ain't nothing ever going to hurt you. That's exactly what it means. Ain't nothing ever going to hurt you. Ain't nothing ever going to hurt you. Read them. For He shall give His angel charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon. You're going to walk all over Satan. Shalt thou trample under thy feet. None of us will ever know this side of eternity what the angels of God have done for us. But when our pilgrimage here is over, the angels of God will carry each of God's Lazaruses away to glory. They are the secret servants of Emmanuel's kingdom, ministering to all who shall be the heirs of God's salvation. Let me remind you just a little bit, I'll wrap this up, of some of the things angels have done. It was an angel who first announced the purpose of our Lord's coming. It was an angel who said, call His name Jesus, He shall save His people from their sins. It was a chorus of angels who first sang the praise of the incarnate God. It was an angel who first declared that our crucified Redeemer was risen from the dead. It was an angel of God who sent men. An angel sent men to fetch Peter to come tell Cornelius about the Savior. Angels of God kept us all the days of our rebellion. While we were cussing God, the angels of God holding us in their hands. While we were flirting with death and playing with hell, the angels of God holding us in their grip. The angels of God watch over us every hour. They come and meet with us in our assemblies, and they always behold our Father's face in heaven. Now, careful now what you think about this little child of mine. You be careful what you say about that little child of mine. You be careful what you do to that little child of mine, our Savior said. Their angels behold their Father's face in heaven 24 hours a day. Watching constantly over us, the angels of God will at last carry us home. The fact is, there's far more intimate relationship between the saints of God and the angels of God than any of us have yet conceived. You come to the New Jerusalem, the church of the living God, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, whose blood speaks better things than that of angels, and to angels. Angels. The assembly of the firstborn, the church of the firstborn. We have an intimate relationship with angels that is yet to be discovered. Let us ever then give thanks to God for the angels, the messengers of mercy, Christ, the angel of the covenant. Those men God sends as faithful pastors to minister to your souls. And the heavenly host, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Now let me answer one question and I'll be done. Who are those people who shall be heirs of God's salvation? I'll tell you exactly who they are. They are those chosen and predestinated of God to everlasting life in Christ before the world began. They are those who are redeemed by the precious blood of God's darling Son, the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Those who shall be heirs of salvation, they are those who shall be called by the omnipotent, irresistible grace and power of God, the Holy Spirit. Who are they? Who are these heirs of salvation? They are those poor, desperate, needy, doomed, damned, helpless, worthless sinners who believe on the Son of God. Believe Him, and you are among those who have been preserved by the angels of God to believe on Him as an heir of God's salvation. Amen.